So our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we do indeed consider it a privilege to be able to cast our eyes upon these words that we have on these pages before us, knowing once again that this is indeed your word given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit and therefore has application for us and not just to those long ago. And so, Father, we pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. Help us to understand how these things apply to us. And we would ask, oh God, that you would use your word as that means of grace to shape us and conform us into the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I was reading on the internet just yesterday and just briefly again this morning that we have some more demonstrators down in Washington, D.C., today. This time it is those on the left, Antifa and so forth, with their list of demands and things like that. And we've watched, it's been such a volatile political season, hasn't it? I mean, on top of the pandemic, we've watched everything that has unfolded over these past number of months. And there really does seem to be a spirit of anarchy that is afoot in land today. We've seen a situation there in Seattle taking over blocks of the city and setting it up under their own government, as it were, and in Portland doing the same thing, and some of the stuff that's been going on down there. And those on the left. But then, of course, just a month ago, here we were in Washington, D.C., and we had QAnon in Washington, D.C., doing some similar things, smashing the windows out of the Capitol and taking over some offices and all that went on that particular day as well. And as I've thought about this, I realized that, you know, it betrays a lack of trust in leadership here in our nation, both on a national level, but also on a local level. And we see it. I mean, it's not just one's political perspective. It's on both sides, both ends. And somehow or other, this sense that the leadership that we have presently in our land is not really worth following. And as I've thought about this as a Christian and read various things, and I have read we subscribe to World Magazine, and some of the articles have been just really good. They give some good perspective on a lot of what's going on. As Christians, we really do have a higher calling, don't we? And not only do we need to ask the question, what would Jesus do? But more importantly, what would Jesus have us do? What would Jesus, as his followers, what would Jesus have us do in the circumstances that we have at hand here in our nation? And I believe that Oz Guinness is right when he says that we are people of the third way. And that is not just that we find ourselves at some place in the middle, but rather in a whole separate position, that we are to be the salt and the light of the earth. We are to be peacemakers. And the peace that we advocate, of course, is a spiritual peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn our attention here, and we're in the last chapter, of course, of the book of Hebrews, and we have those words in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. And it's conceivable that he was referring to those who previously and had passed on to glory, but then he returns to that same statement in the same way. In verse 17, where he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. When he says that, to obey our leaders, he's not talking, of course, about public officials, but he's talking about the church. Now, last week, you may remember that beginning in this last chapter, where the author of Hebrews turns our attention to much more practical matters, some direct application. And he challenges us with several different things here, where he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled before God. And lastly, to keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Those things. Now, Ray Stedman, in his little commentary on the book of Hebrews, says that these are what he would call normal expressions of the Christian life. And indeed, they are. They should be the normal expressions of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And today, this next session, next section in the chapter, he says today, these verses are marks of faith at work within the life of the church. And so I want for us to turn our attention to that. And what stands out, of course, is what the author of Hebrews is calling for is respect for godly authority within the church of Jesus Christ. Those who have come before and who have passed the gospel on to us and who are now a part of what I would call the great cloud of witnesses, or what I believe the author of Hebrews refers to as a great cloud of witnesses, but also those who are leaders in the church presently as well and are still in the race. And respect for godly authority within the church. But let me ask the question, what is a Christian leader? What is a Christian leader? A Christian leader could be someone who is as seemingly insignificant, for example, as a nursery-level Sunday school teacher, or perhaps someone who is a denominational leader on a national level or even an international level. A leader is someone who's called of God for the responsibility of the oversight of a specific ministry and group of people. And those who are called to that responsibility of oversight. But specifically today, I'd like for us to give some thought to those who serve in the offices of the local church. Now, in some denominations, they don't have offices like we have in our church because we follow what I believe to be a biblical Reformed tradition. And so you might have just the pastor in some Protestant denominations or in the Roman Catholic Church. The primary leader is the Pope. You might have, for example, in some denominations, a mini Pope, and he calls the shots and serves, in a sense, as a benevolent dictator of the congregation or what have you. But in Reformed teaching, Reformed circles, of course, we distinguish between what we would call teaching elders and ruling elders. And because we believe in what we would call a shared leadership within the church. And the teaching elder, the responsibility, the primary responsibility for preaching and teaching, although that teaching load is shared, as it is in our church, is often referred to as the pastor. But here, the leadership, of course, rests upon the shoulders of a group of men, ruling elders and the teaching elder of the church. And it follows what I believe to be a biblical pattern of shared leadership rather than one-man leadership within the church. And this is where I want to focus our attention today. And the author of Hebrews, I believe, highlights two specific points. There's a number of things that we could draw out of this, but for want of time, two specific points this morning that have to do with the character of a leader, and secondly, the responsibility. And so my two points are personal character or personal integrity matters, and then secondly, the weight of responsibility. And I use that word weight on purpose this morning. But here we are. Personal integrity matters. Now, a generation ago, and most of you remember, some of you may have been quite young at that point and may not have a vivid memory of it, but our nation went through another impeachment process, didn't we? And back in the 1990s, President Bill Clinton, he was accused, of course, of inappropriate behavior in the Oval Office with a young female intern, and the fact that he denied it and lied to Congress. And so he also was impeached. Impeachment means that he is subject to the trial. And when it went to the Senate, of course, the Senate didn't find him guilty. But the fact of the matter is that he was impeached in the process because of this. And there were some people who said, well, you know, that's his private business, you know, and so it doesn't really matter as much. What really matters is what he's doing in terms of his work on behalf of the nation, but his private life doesn't really matter that much. And while people may debate that, and I believe that you can't really separate the two, personally, is my own conviction, in the church, a character really does matter. It's vitally important. And I believe this is what the author of Hebrews refers to here. For example, when he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because you see, I believe that he is talking about the importance of character, the importance of integrity in a leader's life. Now, the Apostle Paul gets quite explicit about this, doesn't he, in his first epistle to Timothy. And you remember Timothy, of course, was a young man who was Paul's protege that Paul had taken under his wing, had discipled and encouraged along the way, knowing full well that Paul was older and that he would go home to glory and go home to his rest, and Timothy would continue the work. And many believe that Timothy eventually was the pastor, maybe even at this point in time, was serving in a pastoral capacity in the church of Ephesus. But whatever the case is, the Apostle Paul spells out to him, because you see, Paul, not only was he a student of Scripture, but he was also a student of people, and he understood the dynamic. And so here he gives a list of qualifications of those who would serve in leadership capacity in the church, those that he refers to as overseers. And he says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I believe that he's referring to elders in the church here. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. And then jumping down, he must not be a recent convert or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of even by outsiders. I include that word even, thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snares of the devil. But you see, as you read through those, you realize that all of those character traits that he lists here, except one, have to do with character. That, and that's what I mean, they're character traits. Only teaching, we might say, is a gift. And even here, it is debatable because perhaps by their very lives, they are teaching as people observe how they live their lives and the character and the integrity of their lives. But it's not hard when we look at these to see that there is indeed a parallel between what the author of Hebrews has said should be those things that characterize the Christian life. Hospitality, concern for those who are in prison, that is a burden for ministry to those who are in difficult circumstances. Their marriage, integrity in the marriage. And then lastly, free from the love of money and a spirit of contentment. That is knowing that God will take care of the things that we need as we are faithful to the Lord. But you see, there is this parallel, isn't there? But the difficulty is, of course, is that within our secular society, those things that are valued in someone that is considered a leader. And so often how we incorporate those things, for example, into the church, that someone would be, for example, successful in business or have a place of prominence in the community or something of that nature, or gifted in a particular area. Now, all of these, those things are not bad in and of themselves. But to make those the criteria goes against what the real criteria really is for spiritual leadership, isn't it? And those spiritual criteria, of course, are really the same thing that we find, you see the parallel. If you turn, for example, to the book of Galatians, and you think about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what are those things? They are indicators. They are signs of spiritual maturity. And so, really, this is what we're talking about. Not just maturing in our knowledge, for example, of doctrine or our knowledge of the details of the Bible or the history of the Bible or all of those types of things, but rather in terms of what impact that makes on our lives. And so we read, for example, in verse 8 here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 7 where he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then he goes on in verse 8, where he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, why does he interject those words there? Why does he put that in there, a statement about Jesus? And that, I believe, is because, you see, Jesus' life, what Jesus focuses on and the character of his life is not something that is always changing and shifting with what is the perspective of society as a whole, the standards, for example, standards of human success, but rather the character of Christ's holiness. And I want to say that here, the elders that we have at Grace Church, and Tom is here this morning, and Bob is online, and we've been working together for a long time. And I've grown to appreciate more and more the elders that God has given me the privilege to work with here at Grace Church. I see areas of strength and giftedness in each of these men that differ from mine. And hopefully they see areas in my life that differs from what they have. And so we complement one another. But the thing is that it's not just the gifts, but rather the character and the integrity. Because I believe that this is what God wants for us here at Grace Church, as he does for all of his church. But this brings us to the second point, and that is the weight of responsibility that rests upon the shoulders of those who are in positions of leadership and responsibility in the church. The weight of responsibility. And here, the author of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Wow. What an intimidating thought. And that has always been an intimidating thought for me, because you see, at some point in time, when I stand before God, I have to give an account of myself and what I do, how I live my life in the role that God has placed me. But he makes this statement here, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Because you see, there are times, of course, in the life of any leader, because of the weight of responsibility, that we may groan under the load. Now, I have known men in the past, and I think I made reference to this one time, a fella, it's happened a number of times, where a young man will say, how can I get a preacher's license? And my response is, what do you need a license to preach for? If someone asks you to preach and you have something from the scriptures that you want to say, you don't need a license to do that. What they're asking for is the title, the recognition, that is the title of the office. Well, I have a preacher's license, therefore I'm a preacher. You're a preacher if you preach, not because you have that title. But you see, it also negates the idea that there is a weight of responsibility and not just recognition that goes with the calling. And that responsibility entails time and energy and commitment. Not just physical time and energy and commitment, but spiritual time and energy and commitment. And there are times when leaders have to make unpopular decisions as well. And I remember how true this was for me many years ago, within maybe the first year of pastoring a church by myself. And a fella in the church, of course, his wife and children attended Sunday school. He never came to worship. His wife never came to worship. The children never came to worship. And he was adamant that we have Sunday school and worship at the same time, because the children wouldn't be, well, they didn't attend the worship service anyway, but that the children couldn't attend both. And I thought to myself, my goodness, well, they go to school the whole day. Why can't they go to worship and Sunday school? But you see, I knew that it would be disruptive to the functioning of the church, because we had many people that did, that were Sunday school teachers that attended worship. But it was more than that. Because you see, it was a scriptural principle, a biblical principle, which undermines the fact that worship is integral to the life of the church. The church revolves around its worship of God. And to disband that. And so when we had a meeting and he came to a Christian Ed meeting in our home, and I took my Bible and I read the scriptures from the book of Hebrews and other passages of scriptures about the importance of worshiping God, and says, no, we're not going to do that. And so he came to a church council meeting and threw a temper tantrum and slammed the door on the way out and never came back, and neither did his wife or children. And I was taken aback, because I felt responsible for his reaction. And yet I knew that I couldn't do anything other than that. It was the approach that needed to be taken. Now, there are several areas here that the author of Hebrews deals with. And because you see, the point is that those in a position of leadership, part of their responsibility is to guard the peace and purity of the church. And so we need to think about the responsibility of guarding the purity of the gospel. And so the author of Hebrews here, in this passage of scripture, he addresses what I believe to be a theological issue that has practical implications, where he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And he goes on and elaborates this on this a little bit more. You see, the point is that the author of Hebrews understood that here there was this temptation in this church, in this body of believers, because they came from a largely Jewish background, to be attracted merely to the ritual. And he perceived of it and referred to it in essence as empty ritual. And so he was seeking to direct their attention and their faith back to the person and work of Jesus Christ instead of that empty ritual that they were in danger of planting in place of the gospel itself. That may not be so much the issue for us today, but there are many people today that somehow or other have the assumption that theology or doctrine is unimportant, that it's sectarian or divisive or something of that nature. And so what we do is we look for these outward manifestations of success, a pragmatic approach to what will appeal to Pittsfield Peter and Pittsfield Pam, you see, what we can do to garner more response from people. So we downplay the significance of the gospel and the implications of our theology. I can remember some time ago that there was a fellow who went to great lengths to convince me that I needed to jettison this archaic notion of the authority of the Bible, because, as he put it, you know, we need to read between the lines. We know that a lot of it is not true and wasn't really written by the authors that the Bible claims to have been written by. And therefore, the Bible really has no really valuable authority. And so we dispense with the Bible, and I listened patiently to his monologue there for a while, and then said, you know, I can't do that. I can't do that, because the Bible is our foundation, and it is true, and it is God's word. And our faith rests upon the truth of the scriptures, and so we can't dispense with the Bible. Years ago, and I was still young in the ministry, a woman who had a responsible, prestigious position in the church had gone to the deacons. I think I've referred to this before, too. What are you going to do about Tom's preaching? Because I had preached on the blood of Jesus. I was preaching from Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement and how Christ has shed blood on the cross is the fulfillment of that, and he atones for our sin. And she took great offense at that idea because it just seemed so crude, and went to the deacons and said, well, you know, people are not going to want to come here. She was embarrassed, in essence, by the gospel. And I had to respond and say, you know, you can't ask me to give up my theology and still call myself a pastor, and so accommodate every desire and whim that comes down the line. So, I mean, do you want me to leave? I can do that. Oh, no, that's not what we're asking. And so, fortunately, they didn't want me to leave and desert the ministry. But, you see, that was the only other alternative. in that situation, because the gospel is true. And so that's true not just for the pastor behind the pulpit, but for the elders of the church to evaluate what it is we believe and how we do things based upon what we believe. Do we believe that the Bible really is the Word of God? Do we believe that we need the atoning work of Jesus Christ for our salvation? And how do we live our lives and function as the church based upon God's Word? Now, throughout history, of course, there has always been the propensity to sideline the gospel or minimize or distort the foundational doctrines in favor of what may seem to work better, but it is always at the demise of the church, isn't it? And the health and the welfare of the church. Another area of the weight of responsibility, here I had mentioned the peace and the purity of the church has to do with moral issues in the church. And there are moral issues that arise within the church, of course. Here, the author of Hebrews addresses some of them here, where he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And the Apostle Paul there in his letter to the Ephesians and to the Galatians writes right at the beginning of chapter 6, says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the responsibility, you see, of the church, and especially the leadership of the church. But it's so easy to turn a blind eye and to sweep blatant sin under the rug and just hope that it will go away, just disappear. I'm not talking about micromanaging people's lives, but rather I'm talking about protecting the integrity of the church here. Because you see, this is crucial, isn't it? It's never easy. And when you have to deal with those types of things, often it involves agonizing in prayer, knowing the responsibility. But you see, that responsibility rests upon the shoulders of those who are in positions of leadership, upon the elders of the church. And it takes wisdom and discernment and discretion. And yes, there may be times when the congregation may not fully understand, but in the long run, if the elders reflect that integrity in their lives, the congregation will trust their judgments, even if the congregation doesn't fully understand or if matters need to be kept in confidence. Now, initially, I was going to wrap my sermon up here at this point and end with verse 17, as I indicated when I did my scripture reading. But at the last minute, I realized, no, I can't do that, because you see, verses 18 and 19 are so crucial to what we're dealing with. Because you see, the author of Hebrews, notice what he says here. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so what he's doing is he's asking for their prayer. Even as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 asked for the prayer of the Ephesians church, that he may be faithful in his responsibility and bold, have confidence in his responsibility in the preaching of the gospel. And I say this because one of the most important things that the congregation can do is pray for your leaders, to pray for your pastor, to pray for your elders. Pray for them because they need it. Pray for me because I need it. I've been at this for 37 years. If you count the time that I spent as an assistant pastor down in Philadelphia It's going on 40 years. And I still feel the weight of it no less now than I did when I first began, because you see, there is so much at stake. I pray for the members of Grace Church, and I know that the elders do too, and non-members too, because we have non-members that are attending with us. And you who are attenders of Grace Church and not members yet are also on my prayer list, and I pray for you on a regular basis. And I pray specifically for our elders, for Bob and Tom, and the responsibility that rests on their shoulders. But you know, I also pray for the future of Grace Church and the future generation of Grace Church. And I was joking with Tom the other day via texting that, you know, we're not growing any younger, and we need to be praying, not just for Grace Church today. And I'm not announcing my retirement today, so don't get panicked, okay? But we need to be praying for the future generation of Grace Church, because there will be a time when it will be in the best interest of Grace Church for me to step back and to turn the responsibility over to someone younger with more energy and more ideas and a whole bunch of kids to pack out the Sunday school and things like that. But anyway, but you see, this is the reality of the situation, because this is the way it is that we pass the work of responsibility onto each successive generation along the way. That they would be men who are not vying for office and public affirmation, the affirmation that goes with the title, but rather men who are committed to the weight of responsibility that goes with that calling. But the fact of the matter is, of course, and as we have seen in our call to worship this morning, that we have a leader of the church par excellence, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of the church. And when we lead, we follow him, because he is the true leader and always will be of the church of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your people, to know that we are the church, we here at Grace Church. And so, Father, there's a weight of responsibility that rests upon the shoulders of those who serve in positions of responsibility here. And I pray specifically for Tom and for Bob. I thank you for these men. I thank you for the integrity of their lives and the commitment that they have made and the time that they have invested and the energy and the wisdom and the discernment that they bring to the table and the privilege that I have to work with these men. But I also pray, Father, for younger men who will come along and who will grow and mature and be prepared to take the responsibility upon their shoulders too in the future. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you. We thank you for the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the integrity of who he is, and the privilege to know that we are being shaped and formed into his image. For we pray in his name. Amen.